to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and also the book of James, chapter 5. In Hebrews, chapter 10, we'll read verses 35 through verse 37, and then we want to read James, chapter 5, verses 7 through verse 9. Begin reading with verse 35 through verse 37 of Hebrews 10. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Then the book of James, chapter 5, verses 7 through verse 9. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, that is, as the husbandman. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. The subject of these verses is the coming of Christ. In Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36, we read of two things that we as children of God stand in need of. That is confidence and patience. And then we read in verse 37, the reason we need this confidence and patience. For, or since, yet a little time, or a little while. That is, since it will only be a little while. Now, a little while speaks of a time frame. And then we read, and he that shall come, that is, he that has promised to come, will come. That is, he will most certainly come, and he will not tarry. That is, he will not delay. He will not procrastinate. The Lord is not going to tarry. He's coming, and he's coming right on time. He is coming according to his timetable. Then what we read there in James, we again read of patience. And then we read the coming of the Lord, verse 7. In verse 8, we read the coming of the Lord draweth nigh, or near. And then in verse 10, the judge, or verse 9, the judge standeth at the door. We see God has a time frame for the return of Jesus Christ. We want to show you tonight that that time frame is almost fulfilled. The time can be at any moment. So we see in both of these passages that Jesus will come. There will be no procrastination. There will be no delay. But he will be right on schedule, and it will be in strict accordance with the timetable of God. And we want to speak upon that subject this evening, God's timetable. Now, having said that, we must remember that God is eternal. That is, he's without beginning. He is without end. And just as his essence, that is, who he is not bounded by anything, it's not bounded by place, so also he cannot be limited by time. But again, that being said, the Bible does teach that even though God is eternal, he works according to a timetable. He works according to his timetable. So we're going to look at a few things tonight. First of all, Jesus Christ will return. Jesus Christ is coming back. We see that is taught all through the Word of God. Jesus promised to return. He promised the church there on the night of the Passover in John 14 and verse 3 that he would come again. So Jesus has promised to come. Jesus promised to return in Revelation 22, verse 7. He said, "Behold, I come quickly." In Revelation 22 and verse 20, he said, "Surely, or most certainly, I come quickly." He not only promised to return, but on several occasions, Jesus spoke of his return. You read in the book of Mark, chapter 13, the book of Luke, chapter 12, the book of Luke chapter 17, the book of Luke chapter 19, the book of Luke chapter 21, and we see in all of those places Jesus teaches upon his return. So he's promised to return, and he has taught us many things concerning his return. The angels promised the return of Christ. There in Acts chapter 1, in verse 11, when Jesus Christ was ascending up into heaven, they said, "This very same Jesus will come again in like manner." That is, in like manner as you saw him ascend, so in like manner he will come. We see also that the coming of Christ, of course, is given a very prominent place in the New Testament. Peter spoke of the appearing of Jesus Christ in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 4, he said, "When the chief shepherd shall appear." So we see that Peter referred to the coming of Christ, and Peter was there the night when Jesus, the night of the Passover, when Jesus promised to return. And Peter perhaps didn't understand what Jesus was talking about that night, but by the time Peter left this earth, Peter was looking for the return of Jesus Christ, and he believed that Jesus Christ would return. We see that John said there, and again, John was also there on the Passover night. John said in 1 John 2 and verse 28, "When he shall appear." He said the same thing in 1 John 3 and verse 2. He again said, "When he shall appear." James, who again was there on that Passover night when Christ promised to return, James spoke of the return of Christ, as we read here in James chapter 5, verses 7 through verse 9. We see that Paul, more than any other New Testament writer, spoke of the return of Jesus Christ. We see in the book of 1 Thessalonians, in the book of 2 Thessalonians, in every chapter, Paul mentioned the return of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, he closed each chapter with a word concerning the return of Jesus Christ. He sought to comfort believers in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, with the thought of Jesus returning and the dead in Christ being raised from the grave. He spoke in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. He said, "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." So the return of Jesus Christ is an established fact. Jesus Christ is coming back. That is not a far-fetched dream. That is not a fable. That is a fact. Jesus Christ is coming back. Anyone who believes what Jesus has said believes that this is a fact. Jesus Christ is coming back. So this is a fact. And we see that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's a reality that is really, truly going to happen. And it is a certainty. Now, in light of that, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back, we want to consider tonight that God has a timetable. In other words, Jesus Christ is coming back according to God's timetable. God has a very definite timetable. When God created the universe, He did so, and when He did so, He established time. But not only did He establish time, He established a timetable. Notice in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we see that in the beginning God, and then the next thing we read is concerning the first day. And what God did began there on the first day, and He goes through to the seventh day. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, "And the evening and the morning were the first day." In verse 8, "And the evening and the morning were the second day." In verse 13, "And the evening and the morning were the third day." In verse 19, "And the evening and the morning were the fourth day." And in verse 23, "And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." And in verse 31, "And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So, after each day of creation, the statement is made, "And the evening and the morning were such and such a day." We see that from day one through day six. But when we come to day seven, we do not read, "And the evening and the morning were the seventh day." We read there in chapter 2, verse 2, "And on the seventh day God ended His work, which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work, which He had made." So we need to notice that when it comes to the seventh day, it is not set, "And in the evening, and the evening and the morning were the seventh day." And we'll get to that in a little bit. But what we're seeing here is God has established a timetable. The timetable is 1 through 6, with 7 being a day of rest. We see this principle is taught all through the Word of God, or all through the Old Testament. We see the weekly Sabbath, 1 through 6, and then a seventh day. We see a yearly Sabbath. We see 1 through 6 years, and then a seventh year of rest. God has established a timetable. Now, why do we have days of the week? God established them. But why is it not a 10-day week? Why is it not a 4-day week? Because God established a timetable. And He didn't establish the timetable 1 through 10. He didn't establish it 1 through 4. He established it 1 through 7. And I believe as you read the Scriptures, you can see this all the way through, that God has a timetable. And every week that goes by declares the fact that God has a timetable. Jesus Christ is coming back. God has a timetable. And Jesus Christ is coming back according to that timetable. Now we read in Isaiah 46 and verse 10 that God declares the end from the beginning. Now that verse does not say that God knows the end from the beginning. That's not what that verse says. Now we realize that God does know the end from the beginning. We're told that in Acts 15 and verse 18. But in Isaiah 46:10, He says, it's not saying simply that God knows the end from the beginning. It's saying that God declares it, which simply means God makes known. God makes known the end from the beginning. In other words, God has a timetable, And he makes it known to some degree. He doesn't let us know everything about his timetable, but he does declare. He does make known the end from the beginning. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He not only does so, but he has a very definite time in doing that. God has a very strict timetable. And I believe everything happens according to the timetable of God. And I believe everything is right on schedule. Now that gives me great comfort. I may not like, I don't like everything that's going on. But I take comfort in knowing that it is all, not only is God behind it all, but God is working everything according to his timetable. I mean, it's not 1 second off. God is working according to a very definite timetable. Now, there are many illustrations in the Word of God that God has a timetable and that God works according to that timetable. Consider the birth of Christ. It was first promised in Genesis 3 in verse 15. We read there about the seed of the woman and that Jesus Christ would be born of the seed of a woman. So there it was promised. But as we read further on in the scriptures, we see that God had a set time for it to happen. And Jesus Christ was not born 1 second too early, 1 second too late. It was right on time. Notice Galatians chapter 4. Book of Galatians chapter 4. And we'll read verses 4 and verse 5. When the fullness of the time was come, that is the fullness of God's time, the timetable that God had set. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And I believe all through the Old Testament, the devil was doing everything he could, everything in his power, to prevent Jesus Christ from coming into this world. But when the fullness of the time was come, Satan or anybody else could not prevent it from happening. God sent forth his Son. God was working according to a timetable made of a woman, made under the law. So we have the birth of Christ according to the timetable of God. Notice in the book of Mark, chapter 1, concerning the ministry of Jesus Christ. We see that also was according to the timetable of God. Had Herod had his way, there would not have been an earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. But you see, God not only purposed the earthly ministry of Christ, but it was according to God's timetable. In Mark chapter 1, verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. In other words, it is time. It was time for Christ to begin his public ministry and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Notice if we go to the book of Genesis, chapter 17. Book of Genesis, chapter 17. We're seeing how God's timetable is illustrated in the Word of God. Here we read concerning the birth of Isaac. And in Genesis 17, verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Now that not only establishes God's timetable for the birth of Isaac, but keep in mind that Isaac is a type of the new birth. Notice in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. Book of Galatians, chapter 4. And verse 28. Book of Galatians, chapter 4. Verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And Isaac was born according to a set time. And we, just as Isaac, are the children of promise. That is, I believe the birth of Isaac is a picture, is an illustration of the new birth. And I believe the very day I was saved, it was according to God's timetable. Nothing could prevent it from happening. It had already been set. God had already set a time when Dan Gordon would be saved. Nothing could change that. Everything works according to God's timetable. I'm glad. I'm glad that God has a timetable. I'm glad that God does everything according to His timetable, because that means organization. Everything's organized. Oh, I know sometimes it looks like everything's falling to pieces, but be assured it isn't. God's in control. And everything is happening according to the timetable of God. Concerning the coming of the Antichrist, we see there is a very definite timetable. Notice in the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Begin reading with verse 4. Speaking of the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know that withholdeth or restraining, that he might be revealed in his time. The Antichrist will come right on time. The Antichrist will be revealed right on time. And it will be according to God's timetable. Concerning our birth, concerning our death, we see that everything is according to God's timetable. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2, we read there's a time to be born. That is, God has set a time, God set a time for each one of us to be born. We talk about how a child is born late or a child is born early. There is no such thing. We're all born right on time, according to God's time. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. The time to be born has already been established by God's timetable. The time to die has already been established by God's timetable. In Job 7, in verse 1, is there not an appointed time to man upon the earth? And that appointed time is not according to our timetable. That appointed time is according to God's timetable. Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die. Not only is it appointed for us to die, but by lining up what we read in the book of Job, the time is also appointed when we will die. So God has a very definite timetable. In the book of Acts, chapter 17 and verse 31, we read, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man which he has ordained, speaking of Jesus Christ. So God has appointed a day, an exact day, an appointed time in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. So all of these verses that we have made reference to, and there's many others, but all of these verses establish this fact. God has a timetable. God has a very definite timetable. So we have now established two facts. The return of Christ. Jesus Christ is coming back. The second fact that has been established by the Word of God is that God has a timetable. Now we put these two things together, and we see God's timetable concerning the return of Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus Christ is coming back, and He's coming back according to God's timetable. Now, Jesus declared that no man knows the day, no man knows the hour when He will return. Notice in the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Book of Matthew, chapter 24. And we'll read verses 36 and verse 42. Matthew 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No man knows the day. No man knows the hour. Not the angels of heaven. None of the angels know the day nor the hour. Now, I believe the angels do know that Jesus Christ is coming back. But the angels do not know the day, and they do not know the hour. But my Father only, known only to God, the day and the hour. Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. We know that Jesus Christ is coming again. We know that God has a timetable. We know that Jesus Christ is coming back according to God's timetable. But none of us know the precise time. That being said, though we do not know the precise time, I believe we do know the approximate time. I believe we can know the approximate time. We cannot know the day. We cannot know the hour. So we're not setting a date here because no one knows. But we can know the approximate time. And the Bible teaches that. The Bible teaches that we can know the approximate time. Notice in Matthew 24, verse 33. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. No, we can't know the day, we can't know the hour, but we can know that it's near. That we can know. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, perhaps Noah didn't know the exact day that it was going to begin to rain, but he knew it was going to, and he knew it was getting close, because God told him it'd be 120 years. So we can know the approximate time. Notice in the book of Romans, chapter 13, Book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 11 and verse 12. And that knowing the time, we don't know the day, we don't know the hour, but we know the time. We know the time in which we're living. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. I mean, we that are saved, we know that Jesus is coming again. We know that we're in the season. We know that He could come at any moment. We know the time is near, so we had better wake up, is what this is saying. It's time for God's people to wake up. For now is our salvation, our redemption, the redemption of our body, nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. And I believe, and we'll show here in a little bit, I believe the night of the sixth day is far spent, and we're almost there to that seventh day. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. In other words, when it says, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, you need to stop thinking about it. You need to do it. Don't you understand that the time is near? You don't have much time left. Quit thinking about it and just do what God says. This is what God is telling us. Oh, we run into people all the time. We ask them, when are you going to get right with God? Well, I've been thinking about it. What's there to think about? What is there to think about? Don't you realize that time is running out? We're in the latter part of the sixth day. Then notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And this is a verse of Scripture that is so very often taken out of context, made to say something that it absolutely does not say. And since we do know the times, this here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let's read verses 1 and verse 2. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But we know the times and the seasons. And we know that we are in the season of Christ's return. We know that. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Not to you and I that know the times and the seasons. It only comes as a thief in the night to those who are unaware of the times and the season in which we live. Verse 3, for when they, not for when we, for when they, talking about the lost. And then he goes on in verse 4, but ye brethren, now he's talking to the saved, but ye brethren are not in darkness that that day the coming of the Lord should overtake you as a thief. That is, God's people will not be surprised, because God's people, though we do not know the day, though we do not know the hour, we do know what season it is. And it's the season of Christ's return. So Christ's return will not catch his people as a thief. Christ's return will not catch his people unprepared. Again, we do not know the day. We do not know the hour. But we can know the approximate time. And we are living in the approximate time. We are living in the season when the Lord is going to return. Now, the days of Genesis chapter 1, this is important because it was there, I believe, that God shows us his timetable. Now, I believe that the days of Genesis chapter 1 are literal 24-hour days. And that being said, I also believe that each of those days, the six literal days of creation, represent 1,000 years. And then the seventh day represents 1,000 years also. Don't misunderstand me. They are literal 24-hour days. What God did on those days, he did literally in 24 hours. But I believe God has established his timetable. And we can learn from it. Psalm 90 verse 4 tells us, for 1,000 years in thy sight are as yesterday. 1,000 years in God's sight, just like a day. Now going back to what we said earlier, after each day of creation, days 1 through 6, it is stated that the evening and the morning were. The first day, the second day, the third day, so on. Except for the seventh day. We do not read that in the seventh day. Because I believe the seventh day is a type of the thousand-year reign of Christ. And when the thousand-year reign of Christ is complete, there is no more time. It is then that we are in eternity. So God's timetable is based on 1 through 7 or 1 through 6, with 7 beginning a time of rest. Now I believe what we see here in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God. He set down his timetable. God's timetable is 1 through 7. We see that God is following this timetable every week that passes, and then it starts all over again. We are currently living in time. And God is doing his work amongst man. And God is doing his work according to his timetable, 1 through 6, and then 7, being rest. Now, I believe the world, the earth, is about 6,000 years old. I believe we can prove this from Scripture. The earth is about 6,000 years old. That's very significant, keeping in mind God's timetable. That would put us in the latter part of the sixth day. And then what happens? Well, then you have the millennium. Well, you have the return of Christ, and then you have the millennium. But notice the earth is about 6,000 years old. Let's go to Genesis Chapter 5. Don't lose me here now. Genesis chapter 5. We see several begats here in Genesis chapter 5. Beginning with Adam, the first man, in verse 3. We see that Adam was 130 years old when he begat a son by the name of Seth. So we have 130 years from Adam to Seth. The next begat occurs in verse 6. And we read that Seth was 105 years old when he begat Enos. So we have 130, we have 105, so we have 235 years in verse 6. Then in verse 9, and Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. Now that brings us to 325 years from Adam to Canaan. Verse 12. Canaan lived 70 years, and he had a son. 70, that brings us to 395 years. Verse 15, we see that Methuselah lived 65 years, which brings us to 460 years. Verse 18, Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. So from Adam to Enoch is 622 years. Verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So from Adam to Methuselah, we have a total of 687 years. Verse 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. So from Adam to Lamech, we have 874 years. We're not talking millions here. We have 874 years from Adam to Lamech. Verse 28. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And the son he begat was Noah. So you had 182 years, and now you have from Adam to Noah, you have 1,056 years. Now if you turn over to Genesis chapter 7, in verse 11, we see that it was in the 600th year of Noah's life when the windows of heaven were opened. So you add 600 to the 1,056, and you now have 1,656 years. So from Adam to the flood, you have 1,656 years. Not millions. 1,656 years. From Adam to Noah is 1,056 years. The flood came in the 600th year of Noah's life. So from Adam to Noah, you have 1,656 years. Then notice in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. We see the flood is over. You've had the Tower of Babel. We read that Arphaxad was born 2 years after the flood. That gives us a total of 1,658 years from Adam. You can go down to verse 12. Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. That gives us 1,693 years. Verse 14, and Selah lived 30 years and begat Eber. That gives us 1,723 years, and I hope I'm not boring you to death here. Verse 16, and Eber lived 430 years and begat Peleg. 1,757 years from Adam to Peleg. Peleg, in verse 18, lived 30 years and begat Reu, which brings us to 1,787 years from Adam. Verse 20, and Reu lived 230 years, which brings us to 1,819 years. Verse 22, and Serug lived 30 years and begat Nahor, which brings us to 1,849 years. Then we read in verse 24, and Nahor lived 920 years and begat Terah, the father of Abraham. And that brings us to 1,878 years. And then we read in verse 26 that Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram. So from Adam to Abraham is 1,948 years. From Adam to Abraham. Now we read in Genesis chapter 12 that when Abraham was 75 years old, God called him to leave his country. 75 years, that brings us 2,023 years from the time of Adam to the time when God called Haran. So that's 2,023 years. Or from, perhaps more accurately, would be from Adam to the birth of Abraham, which would be 1,948 years. That puts us approximately at that point in the second day, 2,000 years. Then notice in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. The book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 17. Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. We've covered 2,000, or nearly 2,000 years. Then we come to Matthew 1, verse 17. We read, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. Now from Noah to Abraham was 1,948 years. Now all the generations from Abraham to David were 14. As you go through the Old Testament, we certainly don't have time tonight, but you would find out that that covered a period of about 976 years from Abraham to David. Then we read on here in verse 17, "And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations." Now, a generation from the time of David to Babylonian captivity, a generation was approximately 30 years. You multiply that times 14, and you have 420 years from David to Babylon. You have 976 years from Abraham to David. You have 420 years from David to Babylonian captivity. And then we read, "And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ," the birth of Christ, "there are 14 generations." Now in that time frame, a generation was about 40 years. Multiply that times 14 and you have 560 years. Three times we read here in verse 17 of 14 generations, and it brings us all the way to Christ. And if you add those up here in Matthew 1:17, you have 1,956 years. You put the two together from Adam to Christ, and you have almost 4,000 years. This is all approximate. So you have 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, or nearly. You add in the earthly ministry of Christ, and you are right at 4,000 years, which puts us in the fourth day of creation. And what did God create on the fourth day? Light. Light. The fourth day, the 4,000th year, was about the time that Jesus was born. Light. The light of the world. Now, it's been about 2,000 years since Christ was born. That means that you add that to the 4,000 and you now have 6,000. Now, you remember that from Babylon, the Tower of Babel, God was dealing with the world. Beginning with Abraham, God dealt with a certain people, the Jews. He did that up through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that brings us to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verses 20 and verse 25. Romans chapter 11. We know that the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, and God turned to the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 11, verse 20, "Well, because of unbelief, they," Israel, "were broken off." Because of unbelief, because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel." And then notice what it says, "until." That sounds like a time frame to me. Until. "Until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." That's where we're living today. is the time of the Gentiles. God, for the most part today, I'm not saying the Jews aren't saved today, just says Gentiles were saved when he was dealing with the Jews. But his ministry is primarily today to Gentiles, and that has occurred from the public ministry of after the public ministry of Christ to the present day. The time of the Gentiles and the last days are basically one and the same, covering the same time frame, with the exception that the last days began with the incarnation of Christ. We know that from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, because it says, in these last days God has spoken unto us by his Son. So the last days began basically with the times of the Gentiles, which is where we are today. It was approximately 4,000 years from Adam to Christ, and it's been approximately 2,000 years from Christ to present day. And once the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, guess what? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming back. This earth is about 6,000 years old. What happens after the sixth day? Now, you've got to add in the seven-year tribulation. But what happens after the sixth day? You have the seventh day. Time of rest. The millennium. There is no doubt in my mind that we live in the last part of the last days. To put it another way, there is no doubt in my mind that we are living in the latter part of the evening of the sixth day. We're almost there. We don't know the day. We don't know the hour. But I know what season it is, and Jesus is coming. We're very, very close. We're almost there. And therefore, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, cast not away your confidence. We're in the latter part of the sixth day. Now's not the time to lose your confidence. Now's not the time to lose your trust, your belief, your faith. In other words, hang on. And then he goes on, he says, for ye have need of patience. What is patience? Patience is endurance. Patience is calmness. Patience is composure. Patience is tranquility. It is perseverance. It is persistence. It is staying power. It is resolve. We're in the latter hours of the sixth day. Now's not the time to lose your staying power. Now's not the time to quit. We're almost there. Almost there. Oh, we certainly we can see this tonight. We're in the last days of the last days. We're in the last minutes. We're in the last seconds of the sixth day. We're almost there. And in 2 Thessalonians, and we'll close, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. I am looking forward to the greatest gathering day of all eternity. And I believe with all of my heart. And I know people say, well, people have been believing that ever since Christ made the promise, so even before that. But don't you see how much closer we are now? This earth's been here almost 6,000 years, maybe a little over. The sixth day is almost over. We're almost there. So even though we don't like what's going on, certainly anybody with any morality, anybody with any sense doesn't like what's going on. But we can look at it from another angle also. We're almost home. We're almost finished. We're almost through. I don't know about you, I kind of do, but I don't want to quit now. Gone too far to turn back now. It wouldn't make any sense to come this far and to go back and to give up our confidence, to set aside our confidence. I am more confident today that Jesus is coming and that He's coming soon than I've ever been. And tomorrow I'll even be more confident if He doesn't come tonight. So you and I live in exciting times. Yes, they're troublesome times. Yes, they're difficult times. Yes, they're even scary times from a human standpoint. But when we look at it by faith, hey, you can't get much more exciting than the day in which we live. I mean, we've got the privilege of living in the most exciting time that the world has ever known. Jesus is coming. Lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. Every time we feel like hanging our heads in discouragement, lift up your eyes, because your redemption is almost here. We're almost home. Now's the time to serve God. Now's the time to get right with God. If you're not right with God today, if you're saved and you're not right with God, what are you waiting for? Now's the time to get right. You don't have much longer. You need to get right today. If you're here and lost, you need to be saved. You don't have much longer. You need the salvation that we spoke of this morning. Brother Larry, you come.